Good morning, everyone. It's good to come together and to worship and to celebrate all that God has done for us. And often we celebrate our young people's birthdays, but we're all children of God. And someone's got a birthday today. And we usually stop at 18, but this one's got an 8 in it. Well, a couple, actually. So so we're going to wish Brian a very happy birthday, as only we can. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Brian. Happy birthday to you. And you can't see it, but his face is beaming. Now, it's funny you should say that. I'll be supervising a team to give him the bumps later. Thank you. It's lovely to come and to share together. And there's some cakes out there, so if you're good, you can, yes. Don't think about cakes for the rest of the service. But as we share together, last week, if you remember, we were talking about speaking up. Speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves, to ensure justice for those that are being crushed, and to speak up for the poor and the helpless, and to see that they get justice. And this morning we're going to talk about change. I thought, it's the topic of the week, isn't it? Let's talk about change, because we all love change, don't we? Change in the weather would be good, yes. How many? Yeah. How many people did change management courses at work? How many learned anything? But change is something that we tend to fear and become sometimes quite anxious about, because we don't always feel that we are in control of life. And change can come at any time. It's not just as we get older and perhaps more frail. But the truth is that God can use change to bring about massive change in the land and in the nations. And in God's economy, change is simple. And just some verses from Psalm 55. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them, because they have no fear of God. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. Amen. Let's join together and sing number 37, As the Deer Pants for the Water.
Thank you.
Anton, is it stuck? We need. Oh, can we have verse 3? Verse 3. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world of change. Every day is filled with uncertainty. We're surrounded by the twists and the turns of life. And often we feel we have little or no control over things that happen to us. Lord, we come to stand in your eternal presence. We come to you to find ourselves, to find our way, to find hope. We come to you because in Christ you first came to us. Lord, we praise you for your extravagant love and your transforming grace. For your holiness and your utter perfection of all that you are and everything that you do. Lord, you are completely out of our reach. There is nowhere we can go to find you. Yet in your mercy, you seek us out. There is nothing that we can say or do or accomplish that will make us worthy of your love. Yet in Christ you have claimed us for yourself. We praise you and thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for your love to us in Jesus. We thank you that he died to make us new. We thank you for his resurrection and your promise to change us completely. We praise you for all the gifts with which you fill our lives and the joy that we can have in using them for you. We thank you for the gift of life and for those who share each day with us. We thank you for those who share our hopes and our fears, our joys and our sorrows. And today, Lord, we pray for those who are mourning the death of a loved one. We pray that you would draw close to them and surround them with your peace and your comfort. We thank you for the gift of family and friends. Lord, we praise you for the gift of your creation, even as we hear the rain falling now. Again, Lord, we still praise you. Because we know, Lord, through that rain, it sustains the earth and all that grows in it. We thank you, Lord, that we can see and that we can hear and enjoy everything around us that is good. We thank you for helping us to love those, Lord, that perhaps are not like us. We thank you for helping us to care for those who are lonely and to forgive those who have hurt us most. Forgive us for not trusting you enough and not allowing you to change our lives. Forgive us for not forgiving those who have hurt us and let us down. Lord, we thank you that, as we've just said, that you seek us. And Lord, I pray that we would seek you more. We thank you, Lord, that through your love, you can help us to begin again. Amen. Let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So I'd like you to turn to page 441. To 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're thinking about Solomon as he has built the temple. The temple that, if anyone was listening to Lectio yesterday, that David so much wanted to build for God. God wasn't interested in the temple that David wanted to build. He was interested in the changing of David's heart. And that's what God wants from each one of us, a changed heart. And I can imagine as we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, page 441, that Solomon felt a great sense of achievement as he and the people of Israel came together to dedicate the temple. They had worked long and hard to build a permanent and magnificent structure to house the Ark of the Covenant. If you know your Old Testament, you know that wherever the people of Israel went, the Ark of the Covenant went with them. And that was God's presence with them. And one of the dangers of building temples and building structures like churches is that we do tend to put God in a box. And what we've got to remember is that God's presence is everywhere. And finally, the day has arrived for the temple dedication, and the people have gathered, and Solomon has prayed. And as we look at verse 1, it says, "When Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Can you just picture that in your brain? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. What an unforgettable experience. And the reason that they did that is that people need to be right with God. If Solomon wasn't right with God before this display of God's presence, I'm sure he was afterwards. In the chapter just before, Solomon asked the Lord for his mercy and forgiveness in the times that the people would sin. He knew, as we do today, that none of us are perfect and without sin in our lives. And God answered with the words that we're about to hear and provisions that are relevant for believers still today. So I'll ask Jo, she'll come and give us our reading.
The Lord appears to Solomon. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them.
As Joe was reading those words, you probably heard a very familiar verse, verse 14, which is the one that I want to concentrate on this morning. And it has that word, doesn't it? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Often that verse is just taken out of the context, and that's why it's so important that we heard what the reason, what was happening, why it was happening, and why God needed to talk to his people. After Solomon had dedicated the temple, the Lord appeared to him and gave him those warnings and also reassurance. The immediate context of 2 Chronicles shows that the verse is tied up with the people of Israel, with God's people. He refers to them as my people. And tied up with the temple and the fact that from time to time, God might send judgment upon the land in the form, as we read there, of drought. Well, we've certainly not got that at the moment. Locusts and other things. And although the context may not apply to us today, as I say, it's directly associated with the people of Israel, I still think that the principle of seeking God always applies. Through the heart of its words is to inspire change and God's call for repentance and healing in our nation. And doesn't our nation need healing today? Yeah. The promises of this verse go much wider and deeper than we may comprehend. The words spoken for the Israelites after the dedication of the temple have strong reminders for our lives today, for all of God's people in every nation. And within those words, we see the promise, we see action, and we see reward. Humble yourselves, pray to God, seek God, turn from your wrong behavior. And in response, God promises, I will hear you from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. And that's what we're going to think about after we've sung number 590, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth to us. We thank you, Lord, as we've sung those words, that we can ask and that we can seek and that we can knock. And you will open the door and your arms wide open to each one of us. Lord, as we hear your word to us now, Lord, as always, may we not just hear it, but may we be doers of your word as well, to show our love and our worship to you. Amen. And so we can breathe again. We have a new government, and on their shoulders is the hopes of a nation. And that's if you believe all the election hype. But the amount of trust that we place on our politicians, it must be immense. I think that's probably one of the jobs I wouldn't want to do. I always have an opinion. I always say I vote for my right to complain. But I certainly wouldn't want the job. But I'm sure that the weight of responsibility must weigh really heavy on all of them. And so, as I said last week, we must never forget to pray for our leaders, whether we voted for them or not. There is no doubt that our nation needs and needed change. As we started to hear some of the words coming out in the week, we can change Britain. And on Friday, our country has voted decisively for change. The work of change begins immediately. And as I said earlier, change is the word that we don't really like to hear, particularly if it applies to us. And so some of us might be already thinking, well, what difference is it going to make to me? Did you? Or did you think, woohoo, change? Yeah, I've seen a few faces being pulled at me, like, we have no idea what's going to happen, but ready, hold tight, buckle up, time for a white knuckle ride. But thank goodness that we have God. It's no surprise, I think, that we have been witnessing the rapid deterioration of our nation right before our eyes for decades, some would say centuries. Each generation will blame the previous one. Yeah? It's not our fault, is it? It's what happened before. As a result, we see many struggling with fear and anxiety and uncertainty. And yet, God offers hope, tremendous hope, as we've just heard those verses. I once had a poster saying, "Be the change that you wish to see in the world." Whew, that's quite profound, isn't it? Be the change that you wish to see in the world. It's all well and good to me moaning and groaning and saying I want change if I'm not prepared to change who I am and what I am. And that quote is often attributed to Gandhi, but he phrased it actually differently and observed, "We but mirror the world." So, you know, sometimes we might vote for those who look most like ourselves. We but mirror the world. All the tendencies present in the outer world are to be found in the world of our body. If we could change ourselves, the tendencies in the world would also change. As a man changes his own nature, so does the attitude of the world change towards him. Deep, yeah? But we know from reading our text this morning, he wasn't the first one to observe the need for change in people. As we were reading from 2 Chronicles, lightly written between 450 and 425 BC, some say, suggest by Ezra, with God imploring his people to turn from their sinful ways. In God's economy, change is simple. As I said, in the context, the statement that we are concentrating on, verse 14, was for Israel. The context of 2 Chronicles is that when God brings judgment on his people as a result of their sins, he would heal their land. And actually, abundant rain and harvest is a sign of God's blessing. So stop moaning that it's raining. God said if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek him and turn from their wicked ways, then he would re-establish his blessings. And their hearts would naturally turn to worship in their newly built temple and in their everyday lives, because forgiveness brings about thanksgiving. And like the Jeremiah 29 verse, which too only applied to God's people then, why can't we take its truth and use it to inspire us today? Note, it starts with that small but mighty word, if. I talked about if a few weeks ago, you may remember. How can you get a whole sermon out of if? It's a gift. If my people turn. There's no point, as I said, in blaming the government or the media or previous generations or anyone else for the deterioration that we are in and are witnessing. We are all responsible. So let's pray that these truths and seek God as he deserves in honour and worship. What does it mean to truly seek God? We are human, and we are so easily distracted from spending time with God. We're often too busy and too absorbed in our personal lives and our story that we don't make time to understand his story, God's story. The Old Testament text isn't just history, it is God's story for his people, and we can learn from it even now. So today, let's pause and ask, what does it truly mean to seek God? Bless you. In today's culture, there are numerous enticements that lure us away from truly seeking God. And yet it's one of the most important things that we should do, to truly know God. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Very few of us ever experience this close relationship with God because it involves things like humility, dying to self, active prayer and worship from the heart. What is the Holy Spirit convicting us of today as we hear those words? Conviction is a wonderful gift from God, necessary to turn the heart back to him. We definitely see a picture here in those verses 13 and 14 that the Bible reiterates all over. God responds to repentance and prayer and people seeking his face. He responds with mercy and forgiveness and healing. And so the four words, if you remember nothing else that I say this morning, which is highly likely, humble, pray, seek, and turn. Okay? Humble, pray, seek, and turn. Encountering God as Solomon did, I would do everything in my power to get right with God. What does it mean to get right with God? It's that righteousness word that we think of. In the previous verses, as I said, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings as they were required to do. And approximately, if we believe, because there's no gap, is there? That's what I say. We didn't have chapters and verses when these were written down. There's a 13-year gap, they would suggest. And then God answers his prayer. So if you feel like giving up after 5 minutes of praying, try praying for 13 years and waiting for an answer. Or 30 or 40, as we read quite often in the Bible. The purifying fire of God's presence makes them holy like God. God has always used fire to identify his presence and purify his people. To Moses, as we've read, that God spoke through a burning bush. If you remember the story of Elijah that we heard, I don't know when, a while back, God consumed the altar with fire from heaven. to the first few believers in Jerusalem, as we call it, Pentecost, God visited them in a violent blowing wind and tongues of fire, and announcing that they were a holy people. And to Solomon and the worshippers at the temple, God came as a fire from heaven, consuming the temple, stating that this was a holy place. People who are right with God are separated from the world. They are holy. We might hear that word sanctified sometimes. That's a good Christianese word that we don't hear very often in church. Sanctified, set apart, holy. In John 17, in Jesus' actual Lord's Prayer, he prayed that all followers would be separated from the world. He prays, "I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And as we continue to read through that prayer, Jesus uses the word sanctify three times. As I say, it means to be set apart for sacred use, to be made holy. A person who is right with God is a holy person. They have been separated and separated themselves from the world and its worldly ways. They have distanced themselves from sin and evil, although we still sin. But it's obvious in the way that people talk and live and think. Perhaps think, each one of us, are we holy? Are we separated from the world, or are we too worldly? Have we distanced ourselves from sin? And as we think about that consuming fire, we realise that it compels the people to worship God. As I said at the beginning, when all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "He is good. His faithful love endures forever." That's verse 3. Worship is a response to God's presence, his all-consuming holiness and his glory. Worship is expressing our love to God for all that he is to each one of us. In genuine worship, the warmth of God's presence is felt. The cleansing of God's pardon is offered. The burning of God's purposes are revealed. And the flame of God's power is displayed. Is our heart's desire the same as God's? That we would seek him and encounter his burning glory in each of our hearts. And for those who know anything about fire, we know that fire spreads, and the spreading fire of God leads them to witness of God. The essence of fire is to purify and to consume. Its nature is also to spread. If you remember the chorus, "Purify my heart, refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy." God not only wants his presence to consume us, resulting in our worship, he also wants fire to spread into the hearts of others. An intimate relationship exists between worship and the motivation for witnessing. Worship produces a desire to tell others about Christ. And then we come to verse 14. As he said, God said to Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Small but mighty if. Perhaps it's one that we need to concentrate on later. The future of both individual and nations is determined on that one little word. This statement was a word from God to Solomon following the temple dedication ceremony. And it symbolized the witnessing and worshiping and partnership with God. But it also suggests responsibility on the hearer's part. So if I've upset you with the word change, I'm going to give you the word responsibility now. God was saying to Solomon, "You are my witness to the world." and to the nation of Israel, you are my people, the responsibility of declaring my forgiveness and healing is yours. Isn't that what God said with Pentecost fire to his disciples? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as he dwells within us and what he compels us to be? Witnessing to the forgiveness and healing of our Heavenly Father. I always remember the words from the end of Luke. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road? I pray that our hearts will continue to burn with the desire to change and to know more of God. May we too burn with that passion and have compassion for others as we share his story in our lives. So what does it take for us to be set on fire? Not literally. God's master plan. If my people humble, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. If I want change for me, for my community, for my nation, then as that poster says, be the change I wish to see. So we have to take personal responsibility. Being right with God is our responsibility. Not I nor anyone else can do it for you, but I will guide you. We need to humble ourselves. It's good to humble ourselves before God, to pray, to seek his face, to turn from our ways. Humble isn't a cool word in today's society. It suggests weakness. But I see nothing wrong in being humble, respectful to my Abba Father who created me and loves me and wants nothing but the best for me. And I join with John the Baptist as he said, more of him and less of me. It's what's needed in reconciling our relationship with God. Perhaps to take up that humble posture if we're able, to bow down, to kneel down if you want to, lay flat on your face. Bow down and worship in humility and humbleness to our Lord. When we see God for who he really is and how desperate we are for him, then more of him and less of me. As we will remember shortly as we gather around our Lord's table, Jesus humbled himself on a cross so that he could be in a relationship with us, that relationship reconciled, restored. And so we need to spend time with God. Praying shows a relationship between our Creator and us, the created. It's hard to get right with God if we aren't spending time with God. How do we get to know each other? We spend time with each other, don't we? We listen. Well, some of us do. How much time do we spend on other activities above spending time with God? We need to desire God's presence. He says, seek my face, which shows the intent of our desire to be with God. As the blessing goes from Numbers, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And so we need to walk towards God. We need to change the direction of our walk towards God. That word repentance means to turn around, to change. It describes the moral and spiritual act of getting right with God. It's the act of changing the direction in which our heart is inclined. In God's economy, change is simple. The work of change begins immediately. Are you willing? Refiner's fire, may we have an intensity in worship and a passion for witness so that our land would be healed. We must humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways, be the change that we wish to see in passion, May then our neighbours, our community, our nation have the desire and be consumed with God's presence and his message of good news spread like wildfire. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the times that we're in right now feel so uncertain. We may be battling fear and worry at every turn. We don't know what the future holds, but we believe that you're holding us and won't let go. Lord, in our desperation to feel your presence surrounding us, we humble ourselves before you, aware of our need for you and believing in your great power. We thank you that no matter what we face, we know that you are still greater. We praise you for your truth and are so grateful that you have set us free from that grasp of sin and death. Forgive us, God, for the times that we've missed the mark. Help us to live strong and walk wisely, filled by the power of your Spirit. We ask that you would be with your people, extending your grace, granting your freedom, providing your protection, and empowering with your strength. We pray for our nation. We pray that you would bring about an awakening of your presence as never seen before. May your name be proclaimed in all the earth. We pray that many would come to know you as their Lord and Saviour, that nations would see your light, open blind eyes and bring your healing and freedom to those in every nation. We thank you that you are rich in mercy and full of grace. Thank you for your forgiveness and love, that you are strong and mighty, and that you fight for each one of us today. May we bring honour to your name, O Lord, for you alone are worthy. Amen. So we're going to do communion slightly different this morning. I know you like change. So when we sing the song, we're going to sing it a verse at a time, and you can stay seated. So can I ask my communion service to come forward? Thank you. Just take a seat. Thanks. And there's always the invitation to gather around our Lord's table for those who truly and sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ, who know that we are sinners saved by grace. God invites us to draw near with faith and take the sacrament in remembrance and for your encouragement and growth in God's grace. God's word tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way that he responded to the cries of his people during Solomon's days is still the way that he's faithful to respond to our cries for help. He does hear our prayers from heaven. He is faithful to forgive when we come before him and confess our sin, admit our great need for him, and turn from wrong. He promises to heal our land. And so we'll sit and sing verse 1. Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at Lord God, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit to help us to be disciplined in our prayer life. Forgive us for not being faithful in praying without ceasing. Father God, unless we come into your presence, nothing else matters. We commit to seek your face, your real presence, by taking personal time to wait for you and to listen to you. Stir in us a hunger and thirst to seek your face. Compassionate God, we ask you to forgive us for our sins of thoughts, words, and deeds. We repent of those things before you now. Lord, we ask for a fresh imparting of your righteousness. We praise you, Lord, for cleansing us from all sin. O God, have mercy on us, we pray. In your mercy, make us clean from our sins. Wipe away every failing and make us new in your sight. Restore us, deliver us, and recreate us, O Lord. Amen. So we'll sit and sing verse 2. So we read from Matthew that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body. Take and eat in remembrance of me." As you receive the bread, please take and eat as your sign of your own individual response. The bread that we break is the bread of life, and that life is the hope of the world, the body of Christ given for you. Thank you. Thank you. So we'll sit and sing verse 3. A cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So as you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity in Christ's family. The cup that we share is the cup of promise. We drink together the cup of the gospel, which is good news to all who receive him. The blood of Christ given for you. Sit down. And so we sing verse 4.
To remember our call to follow in the steps of God.
So we'll continue in worship as we sing number 51, Be Thou My Vision. Been a few weeks since the organ had that much of a workout. Let's pray. The Lord says, Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We go in the peace of Christ, the love of God, and the joy of His Spirit. Lord, we know that we are yours because you have made us your own. We belong to your kingdom because your Spirit tells us that is so. We go in the knowledge of your peace, hope, joy, and truth to live as citizens of your heavenly kingdom. Amen. Just be seated briefly. And a preliminary notice. It's a church meeting on Monday the 22nd of July. If you have anything for the agenda, please let Michelle know quickly. And that's it. Bless you. See you in a few weeks.